Tonight, even though I'm preaching from the same passages of Scripture, it's not really a part two to my message this morning. It's more like a follow-up message to my message this morning. This morning, for those of you that were here, I encouraged you as a reminder, and for those that weren't here, just a brief review. I encouraged you to do the same thing that Jesus did when the Bible tells us here in the book of Philippians that he took upon him the form of a servant. And we used him as an example this morning some things that he did that we could do also to take upon ourselves the form of a servant. I mentioned that he made himself available. I mentioned that he looked for people that had needs and was willing to meet those needs. I mentioned that he used whatever was available, just like we need to use what God has made available to us to meet needs. He did it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto man, and he was faithful. And we ended this morning with the plan of salvation, because unless he was faithful, like it says in that verse, and became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross, none of us tonight would be saved. Because even though the virgin birth is absolutely essential, even though his working of all the miracles was essential, even though his sinless life was essential, unless he was obedient and faithful to the end, virgin birth wouldn't have meant anything, his perfect life wouldn't have meant anything, all the miracles wouldn't have meant anything. He was faithful and obedient to the death on the cross. And his going to the cross is what assures those of us that have received him, is what assures us of heaven tonight. It's not anything that we've done, because we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But he commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. And that's why we have the hope of heaven tonight. If you're here and you don't have that hope, you can have it. I mean, you're a sinner, and he died for you. He paid the price of your sin. And if you'll come to him and ask him, he'll save you tonight and give you that hope for heaven. And again, I started out this morning by saying that God defines greatness different than the world does. The world defines it as somebody that has position or possessions or power or prestige. But God said, no, if you want to know how to be great, then learn how to serve others. Learn how to be a servant. And if we're going to be truly Christians, if we're going to be little Christ like the Word implies, if we're going to be like Jesus, we need to learn to do what he did, and that is to serve others. So tonight, I just want to back up a little bit in this passage of Scripture and point out what it says in verse 5, and preach tonight on the thought that servanthood starts in our minds. Servanthood starts by how we think. It says there in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. A servant thinks in a different way than anybody else. And if we're going to be a servant, we need to be like Jesus, and we need to have the same mind that he did. And so, like I did this morning, I have five things I want to mention tonight about how a servant thinks. And again, this is where servanthood starts, in our mind, how we think. So here we go. Number one, a servant thinks about others, not themselves. A servant thinks about other people, not themselves. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, the verse before where we started reading tonight, the Bible says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. A servant doesn't think about himself. He doesn't watch out for himself. He looks out and tries to meet the needs of other people. And as I mentioned this morning, he looks for those needs. And it's easy for a servant to see the needs of other people if they're thinking about others. If they practice self-forgetfulness. In other words, we forget ourselves, and we put our thoughts on other people and think about them. A servant doesn't do it for self-serving reasons. Now, and again, our Sunday school lesson several weeks ago was talking about why that it is just as important why we do things, the motivation that we have behind it, as it is what we do. And so a servant doesn't serve for self-serving reasons. He doesn't do it so people will like him or her. A servant doesn't serve to be admired. A servant doesn't do it to bring glory to himself. And a servant doesn't do it to bargain with God. Well, I'll serve others and I'll meet the needs of others so that God will meet my needs. I want to tell you tonight, God will meet your needs whether you're a servant or not. We have that promise in the same book of the Bible, in the book of Philippians, that our God will meet all our needs through Jesus Christ. And Him taking care of us is not dependent on us taking care of other people. And so don't serve because you want God to take care of you. God's going to take care of you whether you serve or not. A servant, again, that has the right mind, looks to meet the needs of other people and serves because he has his mind on others, not on himself. You've probably seen the acrostic, JOY, J-O-Y, Jesus, others, then yourself. Jesus first. What's the first and greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then finally, after you love Jesus with all you got, after you love others like yourself, if you have anything left over, you can take care of yourself. I like that song. Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be. Help me to live for others, that I may live like thee. And again, I was rushed for time this morning, and sometimes when I preach on Lord's Supper morning, I don't get to stop and dwell on things that I want to stop and dwell on. So I want to go back to one point I made this morning because it sort of fits right in with this one. As a servant, we don't have our own agendas. We don't have our own schedules. I can remember in the workplace that when I was trying to get something done, I hated interruptions. I had a door on my office so I could shut the door and I could tell my secretary, I don't want you to let anybody in. Of course, if the boss wanted to come in, he could come in, but I don't want to. And invariably, she'd step out for something and somebody would come knock on my door. Of course, being the kind of person I was, I couldn't say, go away. I had to say, come on in. And even at work, when I realized that my job was a facilitator, my job was to provide all the people that I worked with the things that they need. I mean, I wasn't doing anything. I came to realize real quick, Jack, you know this, I didn't do anything. You guys were the ones that got things done. My only purpose for being there was to give them, make sure they had what they needed to get their job done. I didn't make anything. I didn't buy anything. I didn't, you know, expedite anything. I mean, my purpose for being there was to get everything out of the way so that they could do their job. And so I even had, in my workplace, had to come to the realization I was there for interruptions. I was there for detours. I mean, when people came to my door, came to my office, it was because they needed something that they needed me to take care of, to do. Now, in our world of being servants, okay, if we're not careful, we'll get irritated when people interrupt us. We'll get irritated when a detour comes across our way. And I think God up in heaven, he must smile a little bit as he looks down on us and say, gotcha. Because He sends the interruptions. He sends the detours. He sends people to disrupt our schedule to see if we're going to do what he wants us to do. Because just about every interruption is somebody that needs something that God wants us to help. And when he said, I haven't come to do my own will, I've come to do the Father's will. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if we could get up in the morning and say, Lord, I have no agenda today. I have things that I'm going to do. I have to go to work. I have to, take the kids to school. I have to do all this stuff. But I have no agenda. If you want to interrupt me today, bring it on. Come on, bring it on. Because when that interruption comes, when that detour comes, I want to say, not my will, not my will, your will, your will. I dare say when we get up in the morning, we won't know the Lord's will for the whole day. But as we go through the day, if we're listening, he will reveal that will to us. If we'll say, not mine, not my will, but your will. So a servant thinks different. He thinks about others. Number two, a servant thinks like a steward, not an owner. A servant thinks like a steward, not an owner. Nothing that I have is mine. This is how we ought to think as servants. Nothing that I have is mine. It all belongs to God. If I'm a steward and a servant, and I've been entrusted with my master's property, I mean, if I understand it, if I think like that, I'm a steward, everything I have belongs to God, I've been entrusted with his property, the question that I need to ask, how does my master want me to use his property? How does the one that owns it all, that he's put me in charge of this, what he's given me, how does he want me to use it to help other people? I think Joseph, in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, Joseph is a wonderful example because he was put in three different situations where he understood what a steward was, and he lived as a servant to please his master. When he first got into Egypt, he was sold to a man called Potiphar. And the Bible says that with time, I think a short amount of time, Potiphar set him over the whole household. He was responsible for everything. The Bible even says that Potiphar didn't know what he had because he trusted Joseph so much with it. And Joseph was a servant and a steward because he realized nothing he had was his. It all belonged to Potiphar, and he gave his life trying to please his master, Potiphar. Now, you know the story of Joseph. Through a series of circumstances and a lie that was told about him, he got thrown into prison. And we read, after again, not too long, the keeper of the prison put him in charge of the whole prison. Again, nothing that Joseph had in the prison was his. It belonged to the warden. It belonged to the keeper of the prison. But he became a servant of that warden. He became a servant of the keeper of the prison, and he lived to please the warden. He lived to please the keeper of the prison. And then we know, as the story, as he told the meaning of Pharaoh's dreams, he became second in command of Egypt, and Pharaoh entrusted him with gathering up the grain. And then after 7 years of the good harvest, when the famine came, Joseph was the one responsible for selling it and distributing it. And so again, as a servant of Pharaoh, he realized that nothing that he had was his. Everything belonged to Pharaoh, and he lived his life trying to please Pharaoh. And so if I think like a steward, if I understand that nothing is mine, that it all belongs to God, as we think that, we ask the question, what must I do to please my master? What would my master, what would God want me to do with the property that he's put me trusted me with? How does he want me to use that? And the answer all the time comes back, he wants me to use it to serve other people. He wants me to use it to meet the needs of others. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12, let a man so account of us as of the ministers or servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So, a servant thinks different. It all starts with how we think. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So a servant thinks about others, not themselves. A servant thinks like a steward, not an owner. Number three, a steward thinks about the task, not what about other servants are doing. A servant is focused on the task of what he has been given to do, and not on what other servants are doing. If I'm a servant, I need to focus on meeting the needs of other people. My task is not to review or inspect what other servants are doing. And so I'm not to compare my service with others. I am not to criticize the service of others. And I am not, I have to realize that I am not competing with other servants. They're doing their job. I'm doing my job. We are not in competition. In fact, competition is illogical. It doesn't make any sense. It would be like a third baseman on a baseball team competing with the first baseman on a baseball team. It would be like Cabrera and Fielder. For those of you that don't follow baseball, that's the third baseman and the first baseman of the Tigers, who won their second playoff game today, by the way. But it would be like the third baseman and the first baseman competing with one another. Now, they may compete a little bit for individual statistics, but again, the first baseman doesn't win. The third baseman doesn't win. The team wins. They are in it together. It would be like the center and the end on a football team competing with one another. Fortunately, the Lions didn't lose today. They didn't play, but they didn't lose. All right? But the center and the end don't compete. I mean, they're on the same team. The center doesn't win. The end doesn't win. The team wins. It's illogical for this kind of competition. It would be like Chevrolet and Pontiac competing. Oh, by the way, they did, and that was stupid, and one of the reasons that we had so much trouble. They were on the same team, and they competed with one another instead of fighting, you know, the real competition. So as servants, we need to be so busy that we can't be jealous. We need to be so busy that we can't be critical. If I'm being jealous or critical, it means I have stopped serving. You remember when Martha came to Jesus? She was scurrying about, probably getting lunch together and making sure everything was just right. And Sister Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet. And Martha came to Jesus and said, Lord, tell my sister to get up and help me. Now, when Martha did that, she quit her serving. I mean, she had to stop whatever she was doing. And she said, and she came to Jesus, tell, she was complaining about her sister. She was criticizing what Mary was doing. Of course, Jesus corrected her and said, oh, no, she's chosen the best things. You need to sit down too. Lunch can wait. Just sit down. Listen to me speak. And so when we criticize or inspect the work of others, we have stopped serving. In the book of Romans chapter 14, verse 4, who art thou that thou judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. And so I say tonight, if you're a servant, don't worry about the criticism that you might sometimes get. If you're a servant tonight, don't worry about what others may be saying about you. Because what Satan will do, it will use that to try to get you to stop. And we need to be like Nehemiah, when those critics of his says, well, come on down, let's talk about this. Come on down, let's see if we can figure this out. And Nehemiah says, oh, no. I am doing a great work. I don't have time to come down. I'm not going to talk to you. I'm not going to listen to your criticism. I'm just going to keep serving. And so a servant is focused on the task. He isn't worried about what other servants are doing. Number four, a servant thinks about pleasing his master, not proving himself to others. A servant is focused on pleasing his master and is not worried about proving himself to others. I am not trying to prove my worth to other people by what I do. In fact, I'm going to say something that may shock you, but it's true. I really don't worry a lot about what other people think about me. I mean, I listen. I sort of have to listen. But I really don't spend a lot of time worrying about what other people think. What's important to me is, what does Jesus think? What does he think? Am I pleasing him? That's why the writer of Hebrews writes in chapter 12, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, a servant doesn't desire medals. A servant doesn't seek plaques, awards, or letters of commendation. A servant really doesn't care for the laud and praise of men. What a servant longs for, what a servant desires with all their heart, what a servant craves more than anything else is to hear his master say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've pleased me. And that's what a servant's work is, to please his master. And then number five, servants think about serving as opportunities, not obligations. Opportunities, not obligations. A servant finds his or her joy in helping others, in meeting the needs of others. It's what gets them excited. It's what gives them fulfillment and meaning in their life. It becomes their passion. Serving is not something they have to do. Serving is not their duty. It's not their obligation. And Psalm 100, verse 2, describes these kind of servants. They serve the Lord with gladness. They serve him with gladness. If it was an obligation, we would soon grow weary. If it was a duty, we would soon burn out. But it's not an obligation. It's not a duty. It's an opportunity to do something for someone that's done so much for us. You say, preacher, what do you mean by that? Well, let me read another verse of Scripture for you. For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. The speaker in that verse is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we, like the people that were there that day and heard him and say, Jesus, we've never seen you hungry. We've never seen you thirsty. We've never seen you a stranger or naked or sick or in prison. We never did any of those things for you. We would have loved to do them. I mean, even today, if we could, we'd invite Jesus over for dinner. perhaps buy him a new suit, a new pair of shoes. Shoot, we'd even buy him a new car. I mean, we'd do all those things. If he was in the hospital, we'd be lined up to see him. But we have to say, I've never, ever done any of those things for you. And he said to those people, as he says to us, in that you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. It's not an obligation. It's not a duty. It's something that we do with joy because it's an opportunity to serve not only those that have needs, but to serve the one that did so much for us. I had a friend of mine the other day. He called me on the phone. He calls me about once a month just to check on everybody. And he said, you know, I'm really praying for you because I know how hard it is for you to have to take care of your parents. I stopped him. I said, nope, it's not hard. Not hard. I said, I cherish every moment. Now, there are times, you know, at 2 o'clock in the morning when your dad wants to just sit and stare at you and won't go back to sleep and you're afraid he's going to get out of the bed, that I get a little tired and get a little impatient, I'll be honest with you. But it's not a duty. It's not an obligation. It's a joy. It's a joy. And in serving Jesus, it ought to be the same thing. It's not an obligation. It's not a duty. It's where we find the true meaning of Christianity. Because as we serve others, we serve Him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. I pray that you would help us not only have the mind of servants, but be servants. And so I pray tonight, Father, that you just tender our hearts. Help us to realize everything we do for others, we're actually doing for you. I pray tonight, if there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that they'd realize that they're a sinner and there's a penalty for that sin. But on the cross, you laid every one of our sins on your Son, and He died to pay our penalty. And so I pray, if there is somebody here tonight that doesn't know Him, that in just a second as we sing this song, they'll walk down the aisle. Let us take the Bible and show them from the Bible how to ask Jesus to be their Savior. Bless this time of invitation. Speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit. Do in us what only you can do. Help us to be obedient. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.